Well, this morning, as we go into the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, the last two sermons that we looked at, we saw the authority of God over the individual life in the first one. Remember how Jesus was saying, listen, there's not one stone left upon another, and how he predicted all those things that would happen to Jerusalem. And we saw that God is sovereign. He is in control. You see that tone has been in the bulletin the last few weeks. God is in control. He's in control of my life. And if I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, then I don't have to be afraid of getting old. I don't have to be afraid of aging. I know that God is with me every step of the way. I have the peace of God, the power of God, the presence of God. And we win. We win. It's an upward journey because God is in control. We see that God was in, we saw the last time we were together, that God was in control over the nations. He's in control over the future of all of the nations of the world. God is in control. And it's a wonderful thing to know that in the midst of all the chaos that can go on, in the midst of everything that happens, we can say, my God is in control. And as Jesus could say, even when you see the terrible things happening in the world, lift up your heads, for you know that your redemption is near. We're not downtrodden by it. We're not downtrodden by whether kingdoms come or kingdoms go. Whether the luxuries of this world are ours or whether they aren't, God is in control. And the people of God who are with God in the middle of all of that can say amen. Even if everything is taken away from us, we still have Jesus Christ. Job could say in the midst of his deep trial, even if he slays me, I will trust in him. So stuff comes and stuff goes. But to have your life, your faith, your person anchored in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ah, what an anchor. What a steadfast place to be in the midst of every trial, to know that how firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. To know that we have that kind of a foundation underneath us. For the Bible says, for those who trust in him, underneath are the everlasting arms. You can't fall far enough that the everlasting arms won't catch you. Isn't that wonderful to know? God is in control, friends. And now we come to a passage of scripture that might cause some to pause and wonder as we look at the next circumstances that happen in the life of Jesus Christ. Now, Luke 22:1. Now, the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who is numbered among the 12. And so he went his way, that is Judas, and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. And so he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Is God still in control? Here comes Jesus, the Son of God, the Creator of all things, the Savior, the Redeemer, the one who is promised Messiah. And here comes a guy along named Judas, and the devil himself enters him. Now, this isn't a simple demon possession here, which is not simple, by the way. It is graphic and it is horrible that someone could be possessed by demons, and people can, and still are, by the way. However, in this case, Lucifer himself gets involved. This isn't small potatoes now, but Lucifer himself has gotten involved because this is the Son of God. Remember when Jesus began his public ministry, he was went into the wilderness led by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And for 40 days, he was confronted with the devil, challenged every which way to detract from the path that God had given to him. If you're the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. No, Jesus said, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And what he was telling him was that you can do miracles to help yourself. Jesus never did a miracle to help himself. That's not why he came. If he did that, he would have turned away from the task that God gave to him. If he did that when he was on the cross and he was suffering that pain, he could have simply said, no pain, please. And there'd be no pain. But no, he had to do everything God's way, step by step, all the way through the journey. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, he said, off the pinnacle of the temple. Throw yourself off of it. God's going to take care of you anyway. He said, no, you're not going to put the Lord God to the test. That's what it was written. If you're the Son of God, he says, I if you come down and if you come down and bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. You know, the Bible does say the whole world lies in the hands of the wicked one. Did you know that? The wicked one. Now, we had a study on this just on this last Wednesday night. But I'm going to continue on in this to some vein today, because this is where the text is. We find Satan entering into the fray here. Not just wicked men at work. Not just God, who's God over all the nations, but where does the devil fit in all of this? How powerful is he? And what can he do to you? And what can he do to me? And where do we stand in the middle of all of that mess? Because the devil is very powerful. He's been around a long time. And we haven't been around quite so long. He knows a lot more than you do. And yet, is God still in control? Is he still in control when we have a man named Judas Iscariot who's in among the 12? How did he get there? And what's his plan? What was his purpose? And Satan is involved here. The devil himself is involved. And it might seem, when you stop and think about it, because did not Judas betray Jesus? Did he not? Was he not handed over to the soldiers? Was he not led away to be crucified? All of those things happened. And you know, you might be wondering, if you were there, if you were one of the apostles, wouldn't you be thinking, things are lost? Matter of fact, they did. At one point, we have, after Jesus rose from the dead, there's a couple of the disciples are on their way to Emmaus, and they are completely crestfallen. They said, it's all over, it's done. They killed him. They had no idea what God was really doing. Neither did the devil, by the way. The devil might be smart, but he's not smarter than God. The devil might have all kinds of wiles and tricks, but God is bigger and better still. Let's look at Judas for a few moments to get a little bit of perspective, not only of the history of this situation, but also the fact that, yes, the devil's busy, and the Bible says he's walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I pity people who are not saved, because they are tools. They can be manipulated so easily by the devil. They can be easily twisted. Their minds, the Bible says that he has blinded the minds of those that do not believe. They're living with blinded minds. It is the entrance of the word of God that opens people's eyes to the devil and who he really is and how much of a deceiver he is. But truth burns through the lies. The truth of the word of God shines like a light, and it dispels the darkness so that we can see things as they really are. Let me encourage you. When you are confronted with the truth, even if it hurts you or if it offends you, tough. Take it and accept it, because truth will set you free. Lies will only bring you into slavery. And so here we have Judas Iscariot coming. And his plan is to get some money out of the deal. Let's find out how Judas showed up as one of the 12. Jesus chose the 12, didn't he? He chose the 12 disciples. Did Jesus know who Judas was? He didn't get fooled, did he? Let's look and see. Jesus said, therefore I said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. This was a humbling statement. Jesus was saying, listen, you can't just come any old way. You've got to come God's way. Now I want you to understand that, because lots of people still think they can come their own way. Well, you know, I'm a pretty good fellow. I never did this. I never did that. So I might be okay. I think I'm okay. I think because I've always believed in God, I think that's okay. No, Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. You need to make sure that you have a personal, accepted relationship with Jesus Christ. You must be born again. Have you been born the second time spiritually? If you haven't, you haven't. And don't fool yourself. Remember, truth sets you free. You have to be granted by your Father. The only way it's granted by the Father is if you put your faith in Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God comes in and you become a new person. If that hasn't happened yet, you're still lost. You're still in your sins. You're still in the devil's kingdom and you're on your way to hell. Isn't that nice of me to say that? Remember, I told you the truth will set you free. And so let the truth fall where it needs to. And so John 6:66 says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They didn't like that saying. They said, we want to come our way. We want to do things our way. This is not fair. I had somebody say that to me just this past week. It's not fair. Jesus is making such demands. He's saying it's my way or the highway. I said, that's right. I don't like that. Well, tough. If God made a way to get to heaven, and he made one way to get to heaven, he didn't make two, well, then take the way he's given and stop fighting him. Accept what he has to say about it. So Jesus said to the 12, he turned to the 12 that he had chosen, and he said to them, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's quite a confession that Peter made. He said, "Lord, there's no place else to go. How could we go away? Whatever you tell us, even if it's a hard saying, even if we don't understand it, we're sticking with you, Lord, because we know who you are." But you see, Peter spoke for all 12 of them, didn't he? Isn't that what he said? "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." "Also, we've come to believe and know that you are the Christ." We have come to believe, right? So Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" You see, Jesus already knew that Judas was one of the 12, who he was, knew everything about him, but he still chose him. Now you might say, why would he do that? Why would he choose one guy who had a devil in him? Because Jesus knew that there was going to be a betrayal come, and somebody had to be that betrayer. That doesn't mean that Jesus made Judas evil. Judas made choices long before he was ever chosen to do evil, to be evil. He already had an evil heart. But God raised him up, just like in the Old Testament, the book of Romans chapter 9 says, when it came time for Moses to let to get out of the children of Israel out of Egypt, there was a Pharaoh in control at that time. And he was a wicked Pharaoh. He was a Pharaoh that was hard-hearted and determined not to let the people go. God could have put a namby-pamby Pharaoh in who would have said, "Well, yeah, you want to go, go." But that's not what happened. God is in control, friends. He's in control of everybody on the planet and where they are. And people make wrong choices, but God can still use that. Judas already had a devil in him when Jesus chose him, as we discover here. Let's look a little further into his life. But I want you to understand this. It isn't that God made Judas evil. There is plenty of evil in the world, and some evil person had to be the betrayer. Turns out it was Judas. Now, obviously, somewhere along the line, Judas was trying to get close to Jesus for Jesus to choose him, but his motives were all wrong. Some people want to get close to God for the wrong reasons. I don't want you to come to God for any other reason but that you're a lost sinner who needs to be saved. Because if you don't come that way, you aren't coming at all. You can come because you like our services. You can come because maybe you like my preaching. I can't understand that, but maybe because of that. You might come because we've got a wonderful meal afterwards. All those things will not save us. You might come because you like the music. It doesn't matter. You need to come to Jesus for the salvation of your soul. Judas came for the wrong reasons, and eventually that was exposed. Here's what Jesus said about Judas. "The Son of Man indeed goes just as is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." Wow. What a statement that is. And that was the lot of Judas Iscariot, because he started out rotten and he stayed rotten. You see, all of us in some sense start out rotten. You know, we prove that by our lives. But God transforms lives. This man, Judas, was in the presence of Jesus Christ, watching him minister for 3 years, hearing his teaching, going about and working with the other apostles, and yet he was a cheat and a liar and a deceiver the whole time. Here's what Judas said when he went to get the betrayal. He said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" He didn't have a high motive. It wasn't, "Oh, you know, I want them to test Jesus so that he can, you know, shine better because he's going to flatten all them and take over." No, "What are you willing to give me if I betray him?" What was his motive? Money. It was greed. That's right. And so they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. And here's just a little note. I'm looking at Matthew 26:15 for those who are listening by on audio. It says here, Matthew 27:9. "Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet, saying, they took 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced." Hundreds, hundreds of years before, this is exactly what was said about the betrayal of Jesus Christ. And what happened? Exactly that is what took place. See how accurate the Bible is? No wonder we must believe what the Word of God says. In John 13:18, Jesus said this, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives, whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. One of you will betray me. And when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. So the disciples, they didn't know it was Judas. He was a pretty good deceiver, wasn't he? 3 years he went among them. They had no idea because he said, one of you will betray me. They were perplexed about whom he spoke. And as a matter of fact, in one of the verses, they all said to one another, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? They thought, well, maybe it's going to be me. They didn't know. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And that describes how they sat at the table. They all sat with a divan, just almost on the floor, leaning on each other. And Simon Peter motioned to him and said to him, who's he talking about? Hey, John, who's he talking about? So leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I've dipped it? And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And so now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him, which we already saw in the other gospel, Gospel of Luke, and Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew what reason he said this to him. For some thought because Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or you should give something to the poor. And having received the bread, the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. This was Judas. So we understand that Judas was a greedy man. We see that from that passage. But we also see what position did he find himself in? He was the money man. He was the treasurer of the group. Why was he the treasurer of the group, do you think? Anybody got an idea? Greedy. He was greedy. Absolutely. You know, we find out, I don't know if I have this verse here, but I will quote it to you anyway. Okay, in John chapter 12, here's what we find out. There was a woman who came and took this ointment and poured it out on Jesus. And Judas was very upset. And he said, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? Like, in other words, how come that money didn't come into the treasury here that I'm managing so it could be given to the poor? But you know what it says in the Bible? This he said because he carried the money box and he was stealing from what was put within it. That was his heart right from the beginning. Listen, it wasn't that Judas was a true believer in Jesus Christ and then turned into a rotten apple. The apple was rotten from the start.
From the core.
From the core, absolutely. And so this is where he was. This is where his heart was, and that's where he ended up, why he ended up doing what he did. And so as a result of this, we find Judas went his way, did what he did. So, was God confused about this? Was God upset? Did God think, oh no, I don't know what's going to happen next? What am I going to do with this now? Did God know before the world began that Judas would betray him? He absolutely did, friends. And did he have a plan? Yes, he did. God is still in control. God always has a plan. Does God know the things that come against you in your life? Does he have a plan? Is he confused? Are you? How often have I said to God, God, why are you doing things this way? I don't understand this. God, this isn't what I want. God knows best. Even when the darkest hours come, even if it's the devil himself chasing you, God is still in control. No matter what the circumstance, no matter how deep the situation, God is in control. Can we trust him that much? Can we be like Job, who was faced with suddenly, within a day, he lost everything except his wife, who told him to curse God and die. He lost his health. He was scraping himself because he was full of boils and sores. God was still in control. Can we be like Job, who says, even if he slay me, I will trust in him? You see, even in that story, the devil had to come and ask God's permission. Does God allow bad things to happen in this world? Absolutely, he does. It's a broken world. Does God allow Satan to have some leeway? He does have leeway. He earned the leeway because guess who gave it to him? Who gave Satan the leeway over this world? Does anybody know? Let me ask you another question. Let's think about the story in the book of Genesis. Who gave Satan that leeway in the first place? God. He's saying God. We did. God allowed it. God was ultimately in control. You're absolutely right. But there in the garden, the Lord told them exactly what they could and could not do. And as a result, instead of listening to God, who did they listen to? They listened to Satan. And when they listened to Satan, what happened? The human race fell. And as a result of that, we gave the control over to Satan. And so the Bible does say, we gave Satan the power of death over us. There was no death before that. It came as a result of the devil's deception. And in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, it tells us that the power of death has come on the human race through the devil. But it also tells us that Jesus has broken the chains. He's broken the chains. And so, yes, God is in control, but he has allowed people to make choices. He allowed the devil to make a choice. He was an angel, a good angel, who walked with God, and he turned away, and he'll never be able to turn back to God. He fell, but not only did he fall, when we chose to follow the devil's ways, we fell too, and the whole human race has fallen in sin, and evil's in our world. We might as well accept it. We don't have to have rose-colored glasses to know that there's great evil in our world, and it's all around us. And there really is a devil. And he really is at work. There are spiritual forces in high places at work. And yet, in the midst of all of that, God's still in control. And even though Judas might seek to betray Jesus and think, the devil thinks, I've got him now. I'm going to get rid of this Jesus. I'm going to get rid of this Messiah. I'm going to get rid of this Savior. The devil didn't understand. He didn't understand what would happen at the cross. He had no idea that the betrayal that he was involved in was going to bring the greatest victory of all. That's how much God's in control. Can we grab a hold of that and understand that the Lord knows what he's doing? And I praise God for it. So that we can say this for the Christian. And this is a verse that's been quoted over and over again. But if you can understand this verse, it's so liberating. If you can believe this verse. Most Christians know this verse. And they'll quote it glibly. But do we actually believe it? Because if we actually believed it, when trial comes, when trouble comes, when things go completely off the rails, we can say this. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. And to those who are called according to his purpose. All things. What? All things? All things. It is. Of course it's hard to, because we're looking from this side of heaven. But when we get on the other side, there's an old hymn that says, we'll understand it all by and by. We'll understand it then. We'll see that God allowed this to happen in our lives because he had a plan and a purpose in it. That God allowed this devastation, this trial, this trouble, because he had something else that he wanted to do. He sees the big picture. We don't. Even all of the attacks of Satan against us, even our failures, even our sin, God will take it and turn it around for the good. That doesn't give you an excuse to sin, by the way. He turns it all for the good. All things work together for good. How many things are there? All things, friends. Do we understand that God knows what he's doing? You could read the story and say, oh, Jesus is there, and suddenly Judas Iscariot comes. The devil enters him. The devil enters him. Oh, no. Oh, no. What's going to happen next? Oh, no. Now Jesus is getting crucified. Oh, no. Look, he's dying there. And the disciples, do you think they felt that way? Of course they did. They all fled, except for John. They didn't know what to do with themselves. They were completely broken. They thought it was all over. And hallelujah, resurrection day came. Victory in Jesus. He defeated the devil through the cross. That's what it says in Colossians chapter 2. He says that he was defeated through the power of the cross. Praise God. He has destroyed the devil's power on the believer. And so that even whatever the devil does to you, the Lord turns around and does something else out of it all. Look what it says. Here's how thorough God is about these things. Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That is, he foreknew you before you were born, and he is conforming you to be like Jesus Christ. Moreover, Romans 8:30, whom he predestined, he called. Whom he calls, he justifies. Whom he justifies, he glorifies. That starts from the very beginning, even before you're born, and says, from here to here, I got you covered. Isn't that what he says? I got you covered. Isn't that something? That's the promise of God. I've got you covered. So what can we say then? What do we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, I want to qualify this. You have to be one of the us first. And if you want to be one of the us, it's not an exclusive club. It's a wide open club, but you have to come in to Jesus first. If you don't come into Jesus, these promises are not yours. I don't care how many times they're read at funerals all over the world. It doesn't matter if you're not a Christian. If you have not accepted Christ as your personal Savior, if you haven't been born again, none of this is for you. But if you have been, then it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Who's going to come against those who belong to the Lord? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God and who also makes intercession for us. How can you stand condemned if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ? Christ died for you. He's risen for you. He's at the right hand of God for you and he's interceding for you. He's looking after you. That's pretty good stuff, isn't it? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who's going to do it? Will tribulation do it? Oh, I don't know what's going to happen. Things could get worse. What if somebody comes to me and says, I'm going to cut your head off. If you believe in Christ, I'm going to cut your head off. And this has been happening, has it? Yes. Hasn't it been happening? I'm going to blow your brains out. Do you believe in Jesus? At the Columbine massacres, a girl stood there. And that boy came in. He said, do you believe in Jesus Christ? He says, I do. And she knew what was coming. Blew him away. Blew her away. How does this happen? Well, what would I say? What would I say if I'm facing the sword? Listen, it's not your power. It's not your strength. God will give you what you need to say in that hour. Because I couldn't. I'm facing a sword. What am I going to do here? I'm not Mr. Brave. Are you? I'm a chicken. I'm a wimp. But Jesus is powerful. And I'm depending on him to carry me. Whatever the trial, whatever the situation, I'm counting on Jesus to get me through. I can't get myself through. Sometimes people hesitate to be saved because they think, I can't live that life. I'm not good enough for it. I've proven over and over again I'm not strong enough for that. Well, guess what? You aren't, and neither is anyone in this room. It is God who keeps us. You don't keep yourself. When I become one of his sheep, it's his job to keep me. He's the shepherd. I'm not. I'm just a sheep. And sheep need care. They need somebody to look after them. And he's the good shepherd. Am I right? Yeah, he says, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril, this is danger, or sword, as it is written, quoting from the Old Testament, for your sake we're killed all day long. We're counted like sheep for the slaughter. Lots of times in the Old Testament times, people were being killed for their faith in God. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We're not just conquerors. We're more than conquerors. Why? Because it is God that's holding our hand. It is God who's holding on to us. Are we going through the darkest valley we could ever go through? God is there. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You are with me. God is with us. Praise his holy name. What does he say? We are more than conquerors. How? Through him who loved us. Who's that? It's Jesus. It's the good shepherd. It's the one who's looking after us from the cradle to the grave when we trust in him as our Savior. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life. So that's, death covers a pretty big wall, doesn't it? A lot of people are afraid of death. You don't have to be. It's being conquered. Hallelujah. Nor life. That's anything that happens in life. A lot of stuff can happen, can't it? Nor angels, okay? Or principalities or powers. Who's that include? The devil himself, right? Nor things present, right now. Got trouble right now? God's big enough for it. Nor things to come. Is that looking after the future? Wow, this is pretty good, right? Nor height, no matter how high it is. Nor depth, no matter how low it is, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is that thorough enough for you? Is it complete enough? Is there anything missing? There's nothing missing here, friends. If you are truly the Lord's, you're the Lord's for good. Even when you slip and fall. Even when you feel like, why would God ever choose somebody like me? And why would he keep me when I've failed him? Because he's made a promise, and his promises are unbreakable. That's the care of a mighty God. So even if the devil does attack us, even if we're afflicted by him, as Paul was in this passage, look, lest I should be exalted above measure because of the abundance of revelations, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12:7, he says, lest I should be proud because God has done so much through me and I've seen so much. He said, something happened to me. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. In other words, I've been attacked by the devil. Now, some people have trouble with this. I don't have any trouble with it because the devil's going to attack God's people. And sometimes the Lord's going to let him do some attacking. But he's still in control. Everything that happens, happens for a purpose. Lest I should be exalted above measure, he says, a messenger of Satan was sent to buffet me. I had a trial in my life, and it was the devil that was causing this trial. Well, whoever it was causing a trial. And it was causing a deep trial in his life. Some people, and I tend to believe that, he had eye trouble, serious eye trouble. In this case, it was an affliction, not just a physical affliction, but there was a spiritual component to it that was happening in his life where the Apostle Paul didn't write his own letters. He dictated them all. He actually had people who wrote the letters for him. Only one at one point he wrote with his own hand. He said, you see, I've written large letters with my own hand. So his vision was very poor. And at one point in the book of Galatians, he actually says, if you could have, I know you would have plucked your own eyes out and given them to me. So he had a problem. It's probably that problem. I don't know of any other one that could be. But it was a humbling thing for a man who was going about healing people and he couldn't be healed himself. That'd be pretty humbling, wouldn't it? That would be kind of like, well, who's this guy? He can't even hardly see himself. And yet he's claiming to be, you know, the one who walks with God. And he pleaded with the Lord to take this away. 3 times he asked the Lord, take it away, Lord. 3 different times that it might depart from me. But God's answer was, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. That was God's answer. No, I'm going to leave you with it. And I'm leaving you with it so that you don't become proud. And it's a good thing. I'm allowing this to happen in your life. So here's the devil attacking. And what's God doing? Whew, taking it and he's turning it into a blessing. He's saying, this is going to make you a better believer. You see, God is more interested in your holiness than your happiness. We just want to be happy. God says, no, sometimes I'm going to make you miserable. And there's going to be it's going to turn out to be better in the other side. The story is told of a guy who got an inheritance, a beautiful inheritance, so he was told. And so he went to get it. The lawyer took him to the piece of land and was going to take him through it and show it to him. So when they get there, they get out of their vehicle and they put first thing the lawyer does is put these big boots on. And he's thinking, well, boots, what do I need boots for? And then so he has to put his boots on too. The lawyer had a pair of boots for him too. And they start to go over this property. And so they leave the road and they start going in and they're in an awful mucky swamp. And they're going along, and the guy was so excited about his inheritance. He thought, wow, I'm getting this big inheritance of this big property. I'm so happy about it. And he's all excited, and he gets there, and he's trudging through a swamp. And it's just one more mucky pile after another, and he's just trudging through it. And, you know, as he's going, his spirits are getting lower and lower. And he says, I couldn't give this piece of land away. It's a swamp. Look what I've got out of this. And so he keeps trucking along. Is this ever going to end? There's water everywhere, and you couldn't even get a machine in here to cut down the trees. It's such a swamp. So he keeps on going, and suddenly he comes to the crest of a little hill, and over the crest he looked down in the valley, and there's this beautiful, beautiful river valley. Oh, just an incredible valley with this river winding through and green grass and meadows and everything. And the guy says, all this is yours. But where did the river valley come from? The swamp. It came from the swamp, friends. So God is going to let swamps in your life. But he's got a goal. All things work together for good. There's a river valley coming. Do you know that when Jesus went to the cross, it says in the book of Isaiah that for the joy that was set before him, actually in Hebrews chapter 12 it says that, and in Isaiah 53 it speaks about that it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame of it all. But he endured it because of the joy. And you know what the joy was? Yes, Jesus went through the swamp of the cross. But what's the rich river valley? It's you, friends. It's you. You were the joy that was set before him. To win you to himself, he had to go through the swamp. And friends, you're going to have swamps in your life. You're going to have things come against you. You're going to have the devil attacking you. But all of those things will work together for the good. Because as that swamp there with all of that water in it seeps out, eventually it flows into a brook that becomes a river and it waters that beautiful valley. Friends, God knows what he's doing. He knew what he was doing when Judas Iscariot came along. He knew what he was doing when he was being betrayed. God was still in control. Do you understand how much he's in control? And will you not trust him with everything? Because even if you're going through the swamp, River Valley's coming. Let's pray. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the truth. Oh, how glorious it is, Lord. How awesome. Oh, the more we look, the more we see. And the more we see, the more we rejoice in such a great God who's always in control. And Lord, remind us of that. The next time we're trudging through the swamp, sometimes seemingly up to our neck in it, you're still good and you're still God. And we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.